How are you doing this morning? Are you doing well? Thankful for the sunshine? Good season of fall. Well, my name is Dave. I am the young adult pastor at CA Church, and I have the privilege and honor of sharing God's word with you today as I hear that you guys are in a series called Larger Than Life. Taking a look at how the Christian life, the life of discipleship, can enlarge our life, and specifically connecting that to the local church. How we really believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And very rightly, Pastor Brad titled this message, What a View. What a View. Have you ever gone on a hike and taken a wrong turn? I went hiking up at Burke Mountain a couple years ago, and I was promised a view. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but if I'm going to hike up a mountain, I better get a view. I better get that reward. Well, my friend Tim and I, we took a wrong turn, which ended up leading into just about 2 hours of trying to find our way. And at the end of it, we finally came back to the place that we had made the wrong turn. And we decided we got to head back. You know, it was getting late. And I remember how discouraged we were. We didn't get the view. I really enjoy a good view. Anybody like that? If you're hiking, you want a view. Am I the only one? I enjoy a good view. And you know, by God's grace, man, we live in a place where there's so many hikes. Today, we are speaking about the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus, which may be one of the most misunderstood portions of Jesus' ministry. And let me just say this. When it comes to a view, Jesus has the best one. He sees the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we have a Jesus, we have a Savior who ascended to the right of the Father, and who sits enthroned, and who is able to see our lives from beginning to end. That's the Jesus that we have hope in today. But as I mentioned, I think the ascension could very possibly be the most misunderstood part of Jesus' ministry. We celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, don't we? Christmas. The average Canadian last year spent $877 on Christmas. Some of you are going, really? I spent a lot more than that. That's the average last year. Probably going to break that this year. We'll see. We really celebrate the incarnation, don't we? In terms of the death, the burial, the resurrection, Easter, I don't know the numbers there, but there's a lot of chocolate eggs, a lot of food. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and as we should. But in the Protestant movement, one of the weaknesses, if I can say this, in our movement is where other veins of Christianity, I think, do a better job in this portion, is they celebrate the ascension. Which is actually kind of, if you think about it, why would we celebrate Jesus leaving? We would have rather him kind of just stay. I want to bring to you a text in John chapter 13, which validates to some degree our feeling. Why did Jesus have to go? Why couldn't he have just inaugurated the kingdom and stayed? John chapter 13, we see a text where the disciples begin to have some questions about Jesus leaving. So this is the night before Jesus is betrayed, and so he's telling his boys that, guys, the internship's over. These 3.5 years of us hanging out, doing life together, is coming to an end. Listen to this, John chapter 13. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Think about this. Let's put ourselves in this moment these guys have spent the last 3.5 years with the Messiah. And at this point, they recognize this is truly the Son of God. Their hope is in him. They have given up jobs for him. They have given up reputation for him. Their families despise them in some cases. And now Jesus is telling them, hey, boys, just to let you know, I'm leaving. So of course, Peter, you can see the concern here. Where are you going? Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later, Peter asked. Lord, why can't I follow you now? Don't let your hearts be troubled. This scenario is troubled. Their hearts are worried. There's confusion, anxiety. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to where I am going. Now, Thomas, and if you're familiar with Scripture, Thomas can be a bit sassy. When the disciples actually saw the resurrected Jesus, what does Thomas say? Oh, unless I see him myself, I will not believe. Thomas is just it's Tom Sass, okay? He's a sassy dude. So what does he say? He's kind of, you know, and historians agree. This is, ladies, by the way, this is historically correct here. This is the first time a man has ever asked for directions. Listen to this. Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Thomas is kind of like, hey, let's just put some logic here, Jesus. If we don't know the destination, how are we supposed to know the way? You know, it's not really making sense, Jesus. I get it. You know, you like to speak in metaphor. You like to talk about lilies and farmers and seeds and cute little mustard seeds. But this is not the moment, Jesus. I get a little sass from Thomas. How are we supposed to know where you're going if we don't even know the way? Jesus responds, I am the way. I can just see a facepalm from Thomas right here. Just like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's clear. Thanks, Jesus. That's very clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want us to capture this moment. When Jesus begins to tell his disciples, hey, boys, I'm out of here. I'm going to the Father. Their first and initial response is not like, oh, praise the Lord. We trust you, Jesus. Oh, your words are eternal life. Whatever you say, we'll do no matter what. No, no, no. What we get out of them is confusion, anxiety, stress, sass. I want to bring you to one more text. And it's in Luke 24. And it is our tradition to stand in honor of God's words. Would you stand as we read Luke 24? This is Luke's recording of the ascension of Jesus when he ascended on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Remember, Bethany was the place of Mary and Martha. Jesus spent a lot of time in Bethany. He hung out with, he had friends there, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He might have gone over there to say his goodbyes to his good friends. He then lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are here. Though you are with the Father, you have sent your Holy Spirit, and you're very present here. You're not a distant God, but you are intimately close. And Father, we want to trust that. We want to put our trust in that. And Lord, we want to grasp the meaning of the ascension, of you leaving. And would that motivate us this week to expand your kingdom, to live for you, to trust your word. And so, Lord Jesus, would I step aside? Would your Holy Spirit take over this moment? Would you speak to hearts? Would troubled souls, would anxious souls, Lord, would we cast our burdens upon you? Recognizing that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are enthroned beside the Father right now. And you see our lives and our situations and our scenarios from above. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Let's acknowledge this. This verse is a bit interesting to me, to say the least. One moment, our boys, the disciples, are anxious. They're scared and they are confused. 40 days have gone by. We recognize that Jesus didn't ascend right after the resurrection. He spent 40 days revealing himself to the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the next scenario that we see when it comes to the ascension, These guys are not anxious anymore. They're not worried. In fact, what we see is they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. So all of a sudden, what was once anxiety is now celebration. In fact, the Greek there is exuberant, uncontrollable celebration. Like, these guys are pumped. They're high-fiving, chest-bumping. These guys are praising the Lord. Hallelujahs are happening. These guys are excited. So, I mean, I've got some questions here. Why did the attitude of the disciples change so drastically? Why did the disciples celebrate when Jesus left them? Let me just paint a picture here. I remember when I left my very, very well-paying job at Burger King. And I said to my coworkers, I said, guys, it's been a blast, you know, building those Whoppers. My boss always got on me because I wouldn't put the tomato in the right place. I would freestyle that Whopper. I'd just be like, oh, you know, onions here, tomato here, lettuce there, like wherever. You know what I mean? I just freestyled my Whoppers. My boss didn't like that very much. But imagine with me for a moment when I say, hey, guys, the Lord is good. I will now be leaving to a much better job at Eastside Mario's, okay? Pay is incredible. Unlimited soup and salad. It's crazy, the money there. It's insane. Lord bless you guys. I close the door. I won't see you again for quite a long time. I close the door, and all of a sudden, I hear shouting. Woo! Dave's gone! Yeah! Woo! Chest bumping, music going, you know. Would you not want to open that door and be like, excuse me? Why are you guys celebrating me leaving? I might be coming back, okay? There's something about this verse I go, oh, hold up. So Jesus leaves and their response is party. Celebration. Exuberant, uncontrollable joy. And then they go back to Jerusalem and they stayed continually at the temple. They go to church and they're just praising God. Why did the attitude of the disciples change so drastically? From anxiety to party. I believe they grasped the meaning of Jesus leaving. Before they didn't understand why Jesus had to go to the Father, they were anxious, they were scared. But the moment that Jesus spent 40 days saying, hey guys, it is better. Listen, it's better that I go. It is the reality, and it's a difficult one to swallow, and it's this. Life is better with Jesus in you than it is with Jesus with you. Jesus is going to make some promises to his disciples and say, hey, listen, there's an advocate coming. I am actually going to the Heavenly Father to be a mediator between you, between humanity and the Father. He's going to make some promises to his disciples. The great idea of the ascension is essentially the passing of the baton, if you will. This here is a baton. It's not an 8x11 piece of paper with a tape on it. It's not, okay? This is a baton. I don't know where you buy a baton. Is there a baton store? I don't know, but this is not a piece of paper with tape on it. This is a baton, okay? You see, the ascension, the whole meaning, to put it simply, is it's Jesus going, hey guys, Peter, the internship's over. I'm leaving. The baton of the Great Commission, the baton of the viral kingdom of God spreading healing, salvation, souls being saved, is now in your hands, Peter. Jesus now is choosing to not do everything directly himself. You see, in the New Testament, you see that Jesus, it was him that healed. It was him that preached. There was only one time where Jesus gave the boys the opportunity. It was when they baptized. But simply, when he sent out the 72 for that weekend, it was like a weekend kind of practice. He said, okay, boys, you guys going to, okay, 72 of you, two by two by two. Okay, you guys are going to go really, that is the only time where we see, and remember them healing. Remember, they come back, they're like, you'll never believe it, Jesus. Demons trembled at your name. We saw people healed. So in Jesus' ministry, it was him that was healing. It was him that was teaching. It was him that was doing the works of the ministry. So now Jesus is saying to the boys, hey, boys, listen, Peter, internship's over. You did pretty good, okay? Like a C+. You know, you passed. You know, you denied me, but I've forgiven you. You said some dumb things along the way. Remember that time I called you Satan? But get behind me, Satan. We'll just forget about that, Peter. Okay, just you're forgiven, son. But now the baton of ministry is in the hands of a C+. I know Jesus; it was A++++ every time. But now Jesus is handing the baton of ministry of the kingdom of God being spread to a C+, to Peter, and a Thomas, C- maybe, I don't know. But Jesus would rather, instead of one A++++ getting it perfect every time, hand the ministry over to people who are like a C. I remember painting a wall in my kitchen, and I had all my paint out. I had my rollers, and I taped it. It was all ready to go. And I had said to the kids, "Hey, you know, here's Peppa Pig. If you're a parent, you'll know what Peppa Pig is. And if you're not a parent yet, you soon will find out." And so I had the kids all set up, and I was so ready to go. This wall was going to be perfect. The lines were going to be so straight. I had this vision for this wall. It was like a nice off gray color. It was beautiful. But then all of a sudden, my kids come over to me, and Peppa Pig isn't so interesting anymore, but a big bucket of paint and rollers seems really, really interesting to them. So all of a sudden, I have to make a decision. Am I going to allow my children to help me paint this wall? I could do it all myself, and it will be perfect. But instead, I understood that here's an opportunity to allow my children to participate in painting this wall. And I knew it was going to be messy. I knew that it probably was not going to turn out the way that I wanted it. And there may be some frustrating moments along the way. So I give Avery a little brush, and she starts painting flowers on the wall and just kind of going all over. And Brandon, our son, he starts rolling, and there's little splatters going on the white. And I'm like, oh my, okay, you know, no one's going to notice that except me. And then there's a bit of frustration because Brandon rolls along and goes over one of Avery's flowers, and there's some tears, some, you know, forgiveness. Avery, don't hold on to this. Don't hold on to bitterness, girl. The Lord release you, girl. You know, just deliverance happening. And God taught me something. When it comes to painting the world with his kingdom, with his divine love, with his salvation, he would rather, instead of him doing it all himself, he would rather use his children to do it. He would rather use you to do it. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, yes. And so, yeah, if you're anything like me, the ascension, the meaning of the ascension is like, okay, here we go. I've been given the baton. I now have a circle of influence, and so do you. I'm now called to run this race. There's a bit of worry, if you will. Okay, this is a big deal. This is something that I'm willing to live my life for. I'm willing to die for, but God, I need some help. And let me tell you, the Lord promises help for us to run the race. John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking about him going away, and he says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I go away." He looks into the eyes of the disciples who love Jesus, and he's like, "Guys, I'm leaving." He says, "Listen, it's for your good." Why? "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, the great promise of the ascension is Jesus ascends on high and he sends his Holy Spirit. He gives you and I the Spirit of God. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives within each and every one of us. Those that call Jesus Savior, they put their trust in him, He gives eternal life, but it doesn't stop there. He deposits the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just cancel the debt of sin, but he deposits the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has often been called the living water. When we run our race, we need the living water. We need the Holy Spirit. There are times when Christianity is hard, and a lot of the time it is. When it would just be easier to put down the baton. When it'd be easier to live as the world does. But it's in those moments where we say, oh God, Holy Spirit, would you help me? The advocate who comes alongside, I love that, the advocate. He says, someone who advocates for you, someone who lifts you up, someone who encourages you. I've heard that in a marathon, which I've never done before, 26 miles, around the 20th mile, I've heard that the 20th mile is often the most difficult one. Because it is in that mile, many times, that your body will have used its resources of the granola bars and the Gatorade and all the things that you ate that morning, hopefully not a Whopper. And it changes to using your body's fats. And it's that change that the runner says it is the most difficult, because your body's actually changing fuel tanks, if you will. There will be times when we run our race, it's hard. Maybe some of you are in that right now. Jesus calls us to have a different fuel tank. There's living water, and that is the Holy Spirit. Let us not believe, let us not make the mistake that we can do this on our own. Some of the biggest mistakes if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the kings, like Saul, some of the biggest mistakes that these men made were assuming that they had to take the burden on themselves. Saul, he did the sacrifice himself, remember? Samuel comes back, what are you doing? You took it into your own hands. David, one of the things that he did was he took a census of all of his military strength. How strong am I militarily? Can I rely upon myself? Solomon, he's given wisdom, known to be the most wise man on the planet. When does he start making a mistake? When he starts to rely upon himself. Assume that he's wise and not godly wisdom given to him. The times where we can make a mistake is assuming that we can run the race that God has set before us ourselves. But we don't have any living water in and of ourselves. I remember hearing a story about Florence of Arabia, a man who was very influential in the Arab revolt. Apparently he was in Paris, and he had some soldiers with him from Eastern Arabia before Saudi Arabia. And here, these soldiers, they're looking at Paris, and it's beautiful. And it's a city of lights, and they'd never seen electricity before. They'd never seen running water before. They spent 2 weeks in Paris. These guys, blown away. They'd never seen anything like it. The night before they were going to go back, Florence, he's packing. And he hears some noise in the bathroom. Some clanging, some loud metal noises. And he kind of peeks in, and he sees these three soldiers all around the sink. And they got these tools, and he's like, guys, what are you doing? And one of the guys, he turns back and completely honest, he says, Florence, you won't believe it. Like, we live in a desert. It would help us so much if we could just take one of these faucets home. It would help our family so much. We could really use this water. Right? So here these guys assumed that the water was coming from the tap, not understanding that the tap was actually connected, plumbing, to the reserve. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are spiritually connected to the living water. We don't produce it ourselves. He gives it to us, and not sparingly. The point of the ascension is the passing of the baton, but let us not think that we run the race ourselves. Another thing that we see also in Ephesians is listen to this. This verse, I think, is so encouraging to us as the local church. Verse 8, it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Okay, so Jesus ascends on high. That verse, he took captives. That is to say, the souls that had died prior to the resurrection of Jesus and had put their faith in the Messiah. It is believed that this verse is saying that Jesus essentially released these people, took these souls. I mean, he brought them to heaven. So Christ himself gave the apostles. Listen to this. So he gets to heaven, and what does he do? He gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What? For them to be the only ones? For the pastors and the teachers, the evangelists? For those people to be the only ones to be running the race with the baton? No. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May this be encouraging to the local church that, listen, it's not just the pastors. The biggest mistake the church has classically made in centuries is assuming that all of the ministry, all of God's work is by pastors. This verse completely dismantles that. And it says, no. The point of pastors and teachers and of this moment right here, the reason why we do Sunday morning is not only to worship Jesus, to lift his name high, to align ourselves with other millions, billions of Christians doing the exact same thing right now. But the point of it is for the pastors and teachers to fan into flame your gifts. To encourage you. He said, come on, keep running your race. I know it's difficult. But you have a circle of influence. You have a baton as well. You have gifts and talents that God has given freely to you. The point of church is for the pastors and teachers and leaders and elders. He said, come on, we can do this, team. Let us not make the mistake that God's expanding kingdom only happens within these walls. That would be a huge mistake. And many times throughout church history, we've made that mistake. We bring the people to the professionals. And Jesus says, no, the point of the ascension is, listen, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but not only that, I'm going to give you people, coaches, to fan into flame your gifts. The kingdom expands not only in here, but out there. And until we catch that, the church will continue to die. Let us catch the vision that what's happening here is actually equipping for out there. Yeah, a lot of us are C's, C pluses, B minuses, but the Lord can use us. And he desires to use us. He wants to use his children. Have you ever wondered what happened on the other side of the ascension? Here, I mean, if you think about the disciples, they see Jesus rise on high and kind of like, well, what happens on the other side? It's similar to this. Many times I will go golfing and I will hit that ball and that ball will ascend on high and it'll curve and it'll cut and I'll never find that ball ever again. I wonder, what happened on the other side of those trees? I'll yell four, which, by the way, I think a better idea would, instead of saying four, say the number of balls that you've lost that day. I think let's just be more honest. It's not four, it's more like ping, like 36. I think we should do that. Let's just make the change, you know. I could tell you this one story. I was playing with my friend Nick Williams. I don't know if you guys remember the Williams Moving Company that was around years ago. Well, Nick Williams was a good friend of mine, and he was the son of I forget his first name, but Mr. Williams. And we went golfing one day. And it was like a Monday. It was quite hot out. It was like 30 degrees. And I remember Nick wasn't having such a good day. It was like hole 16. And he said, Dave, I'm just going to swing. I'm just going to hit this ball as hard as I can. And so he swings and ping, and sure enough, he slices it and just goes over these trees. And so we obviously go and try and see what happened on the other side of these trees. Where's the ball? And you'll never believe it, okay? We come around these trees, and I see the ball. I'm the first to come around these trees. I see the ball, and I see a woman face down on the ground, like 2 feet by the ball. So my first response is like, Nick, you've killed a woman. Let's get back in the cart and get out of here. You know, kidding. I would never do that. That'd be the worst. So I'm like, Nick, you go see her. You know, you hit the ball, you know. So anyways, we go over there, and we're thinking Nick's like killed. She's on the ground, face down. And so Nick's like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And she's like moaning. And then, oh man, to our surprise and our thankfulness to God, she says, no, listen, I'm suffering from heat stroke. The ball just missed me, right? True story. So anyways, we ended up driving her back to the clubhouse. Ended up looking like the good guys. Oh, we're just taking care of this woman. Just about killed her. Whew. Could have been a different day. Have you ever wondered what happens on the other side of the ascension? What happened on the other side of those trees? What happens when Jesus comes into heaven? You know, Daniel chapter, I think it's 9, tells us, chapter 7, sorry, tells us, this is a beautiful verse. Listen to this. And this should encourage us about God's sovereignty as we begin to close. Daniel chapter 7, it says this. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And Ancient of Days is another word for the Father. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were ablaze. It has wheels? It's crazy. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were open. Okay, let's think this through. Let's just envision this. Here is the throne of God. The Father is seated. There is fire coming before him. There is literally millions around him. Courts were seated. The books were open. This is a ceremony. This is a formal event. The court was seated, books were open, millions upon millions. Listen to this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. What was Jesus' favorite moniker for himself? Son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen. Can I get an amen there? That's an amen moment. Our Lord Jesus sits beside. Yeah, come on. God is good. All nations of every language will worship him. Jesus comes into heaven, and he is inaugurated King Jesus. This is Philippians chapter 2. He is now the greatest name. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Our Jesus, where this comforts us, and a part of the reason I believe the disciples celebrated. Remember, they went from anxiety to party. Part of the reason is, I believe Jesus told them, hey boys, it's better that I go because I'm going to the Father. And I will be seated at the right of our Heavenly Father. I am going to be an advocate. You won't only have an advocate in you, but you will have an advocate above you, seated at the right hand of God. Which gives us access to the throne of God. So when we pray, when we say, God, I am in need here. I am in needing healing here. Lord, I'm this relationship, Lord, I need it restored. When we pray to him, we're not praying to an unpowerful God. We're praying to an incredibly powerful God. Hebrews tells us this when it speaks of, I don't have the verse in here. It speaks of how we ought to approach the throne of God with boldness. That throne, the one with the flames coming out, wheels, thousands upon thousands. I mean, that sounds intimidating to me. But because of Jesus' ascension, I now go, okay, I'm walking into that throne room
chin up. Not because of my own works or my own merit, but because of what Jesus did. We now have access to the Heavenly Father because of the ascension. So when it comes to running our race, man, we have the living water, the Holy Spirit. We have people around us. We come to the local church, we come to a church like this, and we're encouraged, we're reminded of His Word. We have community. And not only that, but we have now access to the Heavenly Father. I remember Nikki Gumbel tells a story. If you've taken Alpha, you'll know this story. Nikki Gumbel tells a story of a soldier who wanted to see the president. The president at the time was John F. Kennedy. And here he goes to the White House desiring to speak to the president. An audacious goal. Of course, he's not able to. Security guards or whoever say, oh, you can't just see the president. So he sits on the other side of the White House. And this soldier, I recall he was injured. He was on crutches. Maybe lost a leg or something of that sort. And he's sitting there and he's weeping. And the story goes, apparently there was this big group of kids, like a preschool or something like that. And they walk past this man and he's kind of wiping away tears. And one of the boys comes up to him and just says, hey, why are you crying? What's wrong? The kid's like 4 or 5 years old. And this guy just says, well, I need to talk to the president, you know. And he won't see me. And so this boy apparently says, oh, you want to see the president? All right, follow me. All of a sudden, this boy goes past the security guards. And this man stands up on his crutches, walks toward the White House. And all of a sudden, the security guards just give him a nod. And here this guy, this little boy, this five-year-old boy, walks into the White House. Soldier kind of hobbles along and just gets a nod from the security guard there. Not only that, but now he's in the White House, and this boy walks towards this door at the end of a corridor, bursts through, and it's the Oval Office. This little boy walks in, he says, hey, Dad, this guy wants to talk to you. If this story is true, it's beautiful. Nikki Gumbel tells it, so it's got to be true. I mean, he can't lie to millions of people around the world over Alpha. We are given access to the Most High, not the president. We're talking about the living God. So when it comes to whatever you're going through right now, you've got access because of the Son who ascended on high. I hope that this message challenges you, challenges me, not to be passive about this. Recognizing that God has placed you in your workplace, in your family, in your school for a purpose. That you carry the baton, you carry the Great Commission. I hear it not only, I hope that this message not only challenges you, but it comforts you. Knowing that Christ is sovereign. That the Savior whom we pray to is all powerful. And that we are given access. And that He doesn't leave us alone, that He gives us the Holy Spirit to run our race. I want to invite the band to come up. Would you stand with me as we pray and as we close out by singing one more song? Lord Jesus, Father, I pray for those who are carrying heavy burdens in this moment. And that includes myself. Things in life right now are in some ways very uncertain. And Lord, in this moment, we're reminded that You're sovereign. That, Lord Jesus, that you are right now beside the Heavenly Father. Lord, we recognize also that the Holy Spirit is in this place. That in this place, there's healing. In this place, there's freedom from addiction. In this place, there's freedom from bitterness and anger. And so, Lord Jesus, we now pray. And we ask that You move in this place. But that we would also go outside these walls, and that this week, Lord, I pray that there would be divine intersections, that there would be conversations that would be had, that we would be reminded that the baton, the paintbrush, has been passed to us, and that You desire to use Your children, that Your kingdom come and that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we get to play a part of that, that it's a privilege as Peter says, that we may declare the glory of him who brought us out of darkness and brought us into his wonderful light. Lord, I pray that we would do that. It's a privilege. So Lord, we worship you now. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.